Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus. Extended the gospel to the Gentiles, and now here we are, some 2,000 years later. The story is told of a man in year 490 BC, long before stadiums, medals, or cheering crowds. There was one lone runner, and his name was Pheidippides. When Persia threatened to crush Athens, the city placed its hope on one man's endurance. Pheidippides was a professional long-distance runner, and he ran nearly 100 miles to Sparta, across mountains and dust-covered paths, etc. In Sparta, when he arrived, was in the middle of a festival or a holiday. And so they were moved by his appeal to come fight on behalf of Athens, but they said, well, not until the full moon, right, or to the end of the festival. And so he returned to Athens, 150 miles back. He had fought in the Battle of Marathon, 26 miles from Athens. And when the Athenians won, they turned to him again and said, return to the city, or run to the city, and tell them the good news. And so he ran one final time, 26 miles back to the city. His body was failing, his lungs were burning, and he burst into the assembly at Athens and declared the good news, Nine Kakamine, we have won. And then he collapsed and died. I don't know if you know that story, but I remember that story from history class. Pheidippides, remember, because he carried news that mattered, and he carried it at great cost with his life. And though he was out of breath, the message was alive. It got through. It was a successful run. And so when we come to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 3, which is the second we're looking at, we see that Paul is the Pheidippides to the Gentiles. He's been imprisoned, he's suffering, exhausted, and yet he says, all of this is for you. Everything that he's been going through, this is for you, Gentiles, and so that you may know the mystery of Christ and the message of the gospel. And though Paul was in great tribulation, the message is alive, and he's writing from prison. So the title for this morning is The Breathless Gospel. The Breathless Gospel. And as we look at the passage this morning, I want to tell you why Paul was confined so that the message could be set free and we can preach it for the world to see. So something a little bit different this morning. Instead of me reading Ephesians 3 to 13, if I can have someone stand or read really loudly, Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 to 13. I have a volunteer. If not, that's fine. I can read it too. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for all the Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation or stewardship, you could say here, if ye have heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that, by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages made known unto men, the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so that's kind of the end of Paul's thought before he goes into his prayer. And so he has kind of an opening statement when you go back and look at the first little bit. Paul says, hey, this, I, Paul, am a prisoner. And then he breaks off his thought, okay? He comes back later on in verse 14, and so that's for another sermon. But he breaks off his original thought from verse 1 and what he was going to do. Hey, I'm in prison, right? Do you know why? You would think of any, okay? Get someone's name in your head. And if that person would call you and they would say, I am in prison, what's the next question you ask? Why? Why are you in prison? And so Paul's kind of doing this here. He's saying, hey, have you heard I'm in prison? You probably have, but hey, here's why. And then he goes to lay out why he's in prison over the next number of verses. He suspends his thought and then comes back to it in verse 14. And so he's just elaborating on why he's in prison here. And so then Paul lays out three things over the course of these verses. He lays out, and I use the device again, but the mystery, the mission, and the message. Okay, Paul lays out the mystery, the mission. And so I'm going to kind of use them as a point as we work through the text this morning. The mystery. Paul had a secret that the world didn't know. Okay? Never before revealed. And this Greek word is where we get, is mysterion, or where we get mystery. But it has a truth that was hidden by God. That's the meaning. A truth that was hidden by God. God kept it to his chest, you could say, or didn't let anyone know. And there's a reason for that. And God is now broadcasting that through Paul to all the world. Okay, not just the Jews, but to all the world. And it was not revealed, and here's why. So if the devils knew what God's ultimate plan was, they would not have killed Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, it tells us this, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so God's plan was a mystery that was hidden for the ages for a certain time. And at the heart of the mystery, three words that we have are Greek words that we get from this. And they're in verse 6. Okay? So he, like Christ, once the fall happened, or even before, he's all knowing. But he had a plan. Didn't want everyone to know because his plan wouldn't have worked. And so we get to three words here in verse 6. And they all rhyme, or not rhyme, but have their, I think it's called, say this right, and I think it's correct English. I think with the S-Y-N, or the sync term. And so what does sync mean? It means like in rhythm, togetherness. And so these three words he uses here to describe the mystery. So the first word is synchronomos. So it's fellow heirs, that's the word, okay? Or you can say a co-heir. And so we share the same spiritual inheritance, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And so Paul has reiterated this before, okay? So we're the same. We're fellow heirs. And then he says, you're fellow members. And this is the word sosoma. So I'm not sure how into the base root or whatever with that. But again, means this body, okay? Still in sync with the church. And then we have the third word that he mentions, and it's fellow partakers, or the base word is symmetoki. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but again, in sync. And this means that we claim the same promises. And in regards to that, there's this whole discussion with dispensationalism and covenantalism, and I'm not going to get into that. But with that in mind, God has given a set of promises for the believer, and Paul is reiterating that throughout the beginning of Ephesians. And so he says, we claim the same promises in Christ as everyone else. And so as you think of an illustration, I think of a three-legged race, okay? You know, when you are watching a three-legged race, it's kind of funny. And you think maybe, they should stay on their own 2 feet. It's not that hard. But when you tie a knot, or you put your leg in a garbage can or whatever, a bag, with someone else, and you start running, right at first, it might be easy, but before long, you think you're supposed to be going forward, and they're going backwards, and you fall, right? It wasn't in sync. And so as you think about that, God has brought the Gentile and the Jews in sync. Same church. Everything's supposed to be the same. And so remember that. We have the same rights and the same power, the same riches as the Jews did and have. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians are, again, the position. Okay, we talked about this, but I just want to remind us. The believer's position in Christ is the first part. And so that's like the base of what we build our Christian lives off of. And so here he gives us a couple positions that we should know as a believer. And then later on he goes into how you actually practice what you learned or what you believe. So our status as a believer is that we come from a position of equality. Okay? No one's greater. Whether you're preaching or whether you're Sunday school teaching or whether you're a janitor, no one's greater. There's all the same position of equality. And you and I belong. And there's nothing that anyone can do to say, hey, I'm better, or hey, I'm not as good. The second position, so there's a position of equality, and there's a second position, is a position of responsibility. And so Paul is given a responsibility, or stewardship here, and it's in verse 7, where he says, I was made a minister. And this thought, or the context here, isn't like a preacher minister. It has the other idea of the word diakonos, or the where we get the word deacon from, but has the idea of a servant or a steward of another. And so here Paul is saying that God had given him a responsibility to go and preach to the Gentiles. And so the mystery is what we now know, okay? We know, and we understand this, that we are all on the same level, that we're fellow heirs, fellow partakers, and fellow, I forget the other one, but we know that we're all the same, that we're all equal. Okay, so the mystery is what we now know. And then the mission. Okay, the mission is what we do, or what Paul lays out. And so the mission you can think of as a runner for the gospel. Okay, if we're using that idea. A runner for the gospel. So Paul's mission, or his job to run with that message, is to the Gentiles. And he's a steward. He doesn't own the news. He's supposed to just deliver it, right? Amazon's just supposed to deliver whatever people are sending out to the homes. They're just delivering it. They're just a courier. And so Paul's mission has two sides. Okay? There's two things that Paul tells us is supposed to be part of this. And he says, number one in verse 8, you're supposed to preach. He is supposed to preach the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. Okay? That's his first thing. Preach the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. And the second one is that we're supposed to explain to others about how God's plan was hidden for the ages and then how that fleshes out. And if we could swap out some of those ideas or some of the King James Version there, you could think of the word evangelism, right? We use the word evangelism, preaching. And then the word discipleship or explaining, right? So evangelizing, reaching the lost, and then explaining or the discipling of how you're supposed to live. So Paul is supposed to do those two things under the position of responsibility. And so the mystery is what we know, that we're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. The mission is now what we do. We're supposed to preach and evangelize, as Paul has given the charge. And then we come to the message. The message is what we become. It's the aroma that comes from our lives out of what we were doing. Okay, it's the actual, the phrase, proof is in the pudding, right? Proof is in the pudding. Well, actually, how is it being lived out? It's the evidence of what is lived in the universal church, okay? Local church and the universal church's lives. And in verse 10, it says that the evidence of the gospel is the church. The church is the theater of God's wisdom, right? When you think of a theater, when I think of a theater, it's a play, right? There's people up there, they're acting it out, and they're telling a story. Well, the church is the theater, or they're telling the story of God's gospel. And it's the witness of the local church, or the church at large, that serves principalities, okay? Or as he used earlier, the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, which is demons and the power of this current world, the unseen world, the spiritual world. The principalities and angels, the church is supposed to show them God's miraculous and marvelous wisdom in creating this plan of redemption. When the angelic realm then sees a fractured, right? There's sometimes disputes. Divided or an ethnic world becoming one through Christ, they're like, whoa, wow. They give glory to God. That's what Paul is telling us here. And then from the beginning of creation, God had wanted the church to display this, to show clearly that this is his plan. And so the role of the church is to glorify God in the heavenlies. So I'm going to repeat again. The mystery is what we know. We know that we're co-heirs. We know that we're co-members, right? We together function together as a body, okay? The church. It's not individuals. It's a body. We're co-partakers. And then the mission is what we now do. We're supposed to preach and evangelize. And then the message is what we become. It's the lifestyle of the church. Or you could say the practice of how we live. The aroma that comes off of that. So as you finish up the verse 12 and 13, Paul is concluding the first part of Ephesians. Remember, it's broken into kind of a half. 1 through 3 is the position, and then 4 through 6 is the practice. So he's starting to summarize. And so it's his final introductions on the belief system of the believer. And so before we get to the practice of the believer, he's saying, hey, these are the final things that we must hold to. And Paul tells the new believers at Ephesus that the message and the evidence of how the church, okay, not just the individual, as one unified body, okay, when the church splinters and fractures, it's no longer a unified body, they will exemplify Jesus. And so as a group of cast-outs and sinners and whatever else they were held to as Gentiles, they were given this opportunity to glorify God and to show his wisdom and his redemptive plan through that church that they were part of at Ephesus. There's a quote by John Stott that he observes this in the section of first part of Ephesians 1 through 3. He says this: the major lesson taught by the first half of Ephesians is the centrality or the vital part of the church. How important it is. You know, in today's culture, we're a lot more individualistic. Separated out. Well, I'm good. They can figure it out. So the centrality of the church. And so Paul is saying, in all this, the church is a central reflection and glory of Christ. Okay? We're all a part of that. The church is the theater which gives glory to God. And so as we think about this, Paul was running his race, right? He's from prison. He's writing the letters. He's running his race. I'm sensing probably a sense of urgency as he's writing to the different churches and encouraging them in the way. I think it's roughly been 2 years now that he's in prison when he wrote this. I think roughly somewhere around there. So there's a sense of urgency for him to deliver the final remarks, right, to encourage them. But if there is a runner who holds the scroll of a message, right, there's a runner who holds that scroll of a message, or maybe you can think of a baton in a track meet. You know, in a relay, and they hold on to that, and they never let it go and deliver the message or the baton. He hasn't finished his part. And so if you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we can see what happened to the church at Ephesus. So Ephesians or Revelation chapter 2. The same church where Paul was warning about, we see the result of this here in Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5. Remember, the church is the central portion of the gospel. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Okay? All great things. Amazing. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, so they've been going through a lot. This hasn't been easy for the church at Ephesus. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Okay, that feels pretty good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Hey, he's saying, remember back. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And there's two more verses I could go on with the Ephesians there, the church at Ephesus. But as Jesus is looking at the church of Ephesus, right, and the church being a central role in the broadcasting of the gospel, Jesus is saying, you have labored, and you have endured, and you have stayed busy, but you left your first love. Okay, a lot of good things that they were doing, but they left their first love. And so they're saying they had the mission. They were working. They had the orthodoxy, or they knew the mystery now, right? They knew that. They lost their heartbeat for the message. They lost their heartbeat for the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were still running the race, but they hadn't delivered the message. It was still in their hand. You know, turn to Matthew 24, 12 through 14 if you want. Matthew 24, 12 through 14, and you might know this without even turning there, says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Pretty clear. When does it start to fade away? When sin abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And if you guys think back to one of the first sermons or the very first intro to Ephesus, it was a hotbed of sin. There was a lot of things. Different gods, prostitution, temples. They had all kinds of things. Theaters. And as time went on, the desire for the gospel, the purity of the gospel faded. It wasn't there. And no longer were they running for Jesus to deliver the message. And you could say they never delivered the message. You know, brothers and sisters, we too are in an era of time, right? I mean, you look around, sin abounds. Sin abounds. And the love of many has waxed cold. You know, COVID was the great falling away, some call it, when thousands of people never returned to church post-COVID. Okay? It was just a relationship with me and God. Never came back to church. And there's some that have in the general church at large. But how do we, as a church of Myerstown, okay, avoid the same pitfall that the church of Ephesus walked into? Okay, we see Paul's instructions to them. How do we avoid the pitfall? How do we ensure that we don't just become a group of people who are busy, but a group of people who are breathless with the wonder of the gospel? God, your way, your redemption plan. I'm gonna pour it out. We too are stewards of the gospel, right? Paul said, hey, God's given me this, but as God's people, and we see throughout the rest of Scripture, we too are stewards of the gospel. We have a responsibility to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And with the same amount of urgency that Paul delivered his epistles, right, from prison to the churches, right? Same amount of urgency. You know, a runner like Pheidippides doesn't stop along the way to enjoy the scenery. I might stop at like mile 5 just to catch my breath, but 150 miles, you're not stopping to take in the sights. He doesn't stop to complain about the road. There's no one else. He keeps running because the news is important to not keep to himself, right? Step after step. And we have the greatest news in history. Amen, right? We have the greatest news in history. And it's not just a message for us. It's not just a message for us as a church here at Myerstown. It's a message through us, and then it glorifies God in the heavenlies. It's a message through us. You know, last week we had an opportunity as a local church to glorify God amongst the heavenlies. Okay? We had an opportunity. We had an opportunity to glorify God in the heavenlies by passing out tracts and flooding the streets of Myerstown and praying for the town of Myerstown, and we had 5. What do you think the power of the heavenlies was saying about the church at Myerstown? Five people to trumpet the unsearchable riches of Christ throughout town. Not even all the ministry were there. And albeit probably 30 or more were involved with Bible school, teaching or discipling others in the unsearchable riches. And me included have excuses as to why we were not there. You know, the verse came to me as I was sitting at my grandma's viewing, let the dead bury their dead because there is more that needs saved. It's not about doing the mission or the task. It's about carrying the message. It's not about being legalistic and saying we should have been there, you have to be there. That's not the point. You know, out of a church of 180, we struggled to get 40% of our people to pray every other Wednesday night. Have we lost our first love? Has it been stolen away? I say this for myself. I'm just a messenger. And I pray that I'm faithful in laying what God has laid on my heart to speak it. The point is not the attendance. The question is, Jesus still our first love? You know, if God would ask us to say, hey, can you go to prison for me? Would we be willing to give up whatever we now have? That'd be hard. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, calling us to the mission of what we're doing, not just doing it. We are stewards and we have a responsibility as believers. Amen. It's about aligning with the message for the cause of Christ, not for my own glory, not for just, you know, pushing Myerstown's agenda or whatever it might be, but for the cause of Christ. Do you, do I, still have that breathless urgency from the mystery that was imparted to us as Gentiles? We know the mystery. And I don't share this to make us feel guilty, okay? Not the point. Condemnation doesn't empower us to live out the teachings of Jesus. But we are a body. And when the foot says, hey, I'm not walking today, that's a problem. Or Dale, right? The back, hey, I'm not working this whole week or month. That's a problem. And when the feet aren't in sync, right? We fall over. When the mouth refuses to speak, what happens? No one hears. And the list could go on. But together, we healthily glorify God and proclaim among the heavenlies the glory of God. You know, in running, and I hate running, but it's kind of the theme we're talking about. In running, they have a term called the second wind, right? How many of you know what that is? Does anyone run so much so that they get a second wind? Okay. Well, even if you never ran for an extended period of time, right, I think everyone agrees that at some point you just feel like you're about to die, right? It's time to shut her down. And then what happens? We die, right? No. We get a second wind. Our body says, oh, you're not done yet, you know, keep going. And we start to run again. What is our second wind? Right. I don't doubt our intentions of the church at Myerstown. But how do we move from a cooled off love of Jesus Christ to a breathless wonder of the gospel where we're sharing the unsearchable riches? Revelations 2:5 tells us to remember, repent, return. That wasn't original with me. I've heard that before. Remember, repent, return. And this week, as we go back out to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and glorify God in the heavenlies, let's ask him to set our hearts, my heart, okay? Set my heart, maybe not yours, and give us a mission for the church at Myerstown. You know, we have kind of passed off from the Ukrainian families, okay? That era has come to a close, okay? The government now doesn't allow open borders as easily. So that window has shut. The American house, that window or door has been shut, okay? So what is the message or what's the mission that God has given us now? Let's pray about that. I also want us to remember that we are messengers. And so tell someone. You know, at this week there was a, what do you call them? I guess a punk kid or like the skateboarder. Yeah, I don't know the official term for them, but like the skateboarder, long hair. They always kind of intimidated me. But anyhow, there was walking there along Vacation Bible School and gave him popcorn, okay? And just struck up a conversation just a little bit. But you know what? As we come into people this week, let's tell them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember and tell. Repent. Identify one habit, one distraction, one thing in our lives that maybe God has been laying on our hearts. Surrender it. Repent. Leave it at the foot of the cross. And then let's return. Let's return and engage and glorify God in our own lives, but as a church, a central theme of the church, giving God glory. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians to remind them that they weren't just a group of people. They were the theater. They were what the world was watching, what the heavenlies was watching. When we at the church in Myerstown step out in faith, whether it's five people, okay, can God work with five people? Yes. Amen. Okay, maybe it's 50 people, 100 people, or 1,500 people. God doesn't need a big crowd, right? Think of Gideon. But when we come together and step out in faith, God gets manifold wisdom, glory of the manifold wisdom of God in the heavenlies. So Paul was confined to set the message free so that we can preach it for all the world to see. There's a mystery, there's a mission, and there's a message. And may we as a congregation at the Church of Myerstown, may we as a people glorify God of the wonder of his redemptive plan that he kept close to himself, kept the mystery for thousands of years, 2,000 years. May we glorify God this week. In just a little bit, we'll have a song. But before that, we'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Paul's work and laying it on his heart and giving him a responsibility to carry out the gospel so that we eventually could also hear the gospel and know of your way. And God, we stand in awe of your redemptive plan. We stand in awe of your work through both us and through the church at large. And how that glorifies you, and that even the power of the air has to step back and say, God, that's amazing. And God, I pray that us as a people would revive our hearts. God, that we would be sold out for you, and that we would give you all the glory. And God, if there's any wicked way in our hearts, God, we pray that we would be flushed to that, and God, that we'd be faithful in following after you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.